Salvation by grace through faith, the Christological meaning of marriage, the resplendent armor of God. These are some of the themes that you'll find in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, the New Concordia Commentary on Ephesians. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt of the Concordia Commentary on Ephesians at issuesetc.org, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, the Concordia Commentary on Ephesians.
Sometimes there are days like this, when that slow, steady effort is rewarded with justice that arrives like a thunderbolt. This decision affirms what millions of Americans already believe in their hearts. When all Americans are treated as equal, we are all more free. This ruling will strengthen all of our communities by offering to all loving same-sex couples the dignity of marriage across this great land.
That's President Obama reacting last Friday to the Supreme Court's decision to legalize homosexual marriage. It's a subject that has been water cooler conversation. Should it be conversation within the church? Should it be conversation within the church on Sunday morning in, say, Bible class, or maybe even from the pulpit or in the course of Sunday morning's worship? We'll be getting a pastoral perspective on the Supreme Court's ruling to legalize homosexual marriage. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're broadcasting from the Gottesdienst Conference on Marriages and Weddings at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Ben Ball, Pastor Heath Curtis will be with us here in the first hour. In the second hour, we'll be looking forward to Sunday morning, sitting down with Pastor David Peterson. According to the historic lectionary, we'll look at Luke chapter 5, Jesus calling the first disciples and the other propers for this coming Sunday morning. Joining us for a parish pastor's perspective on the Supreme Court's ruling to legalize homosexual marriage, Pastor Ben Ball, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Ben, welcome back.
Hey, welcome, and welcome to St. Paul and Hamel. Great to have you here.
And Pastor Heath Curtis, he's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois. Heath, welcome back to you as well.
Always good to be with you, Todd.
Heath, let's start with you, but the question's for both of you. Did you address the SCOTUS decision on homosexual marriage with your congregation this last Sunday after the ruling? And if you did, how did you do it?
Sure. Yeah, I mean, the church exists within society, and we have to respond to the things that are going on around us. And my people live in the real world. They've got jobs with companies that have been supporting this, or they've got jobs with governments that support this, or, you know, they watch the news. It's 24/7 from Friday into Sunday. So, yeah, I felt it was necessary to address it. It impacts the biblical teaching of marriage and how Christians live out their life. And the choice for me, you know, you alluded to in your introduction, is do I do this in Bible class? Do I do this from the pulpit? And ultimately, I decided that this really had to be addressed from the pulpit. As we get going today, you know, I'll talk more about why I made that decision. But, you know, folks can see I posted a draft of my sermon for other pastors to kind of help me iron out the bugs. That's at Gottesdienst Online on their blog. But, yeah, no, it was something that for me, it was clearly had to be dealt with on Sunday morning to the whole congregation.
Ben, same question for you. Did you address it? And if so, how did you do it?
Yeah, same thing here. I knew that obviously the church and the church's pastors need to speak to what is going on in this world. And so it was actually kind of fun because I wasn't up for preaching this Sunday. Pastor Gleason, our associate pastor, was up, and I knew for sure he was going to be talking about it anyway, so which he did, of course. So he preached on the gospel from St. Luke this past Sunday, and we'll get into that too because it's about judge not. And he preached a fantastic sermon and talked about what this means for the church. And also what we did is I and Pastor Gleason drafted a pastoral statement, which we read at the end of all of our divine services about what marriage is and what this means for us as Christians to confess the truth. And then we dealt with it at Bible class as well.
So two different ways. You addressed it from the pulpit directly. I'm assuming, just to clarify, you didn't blow out the text.
Correct.
And say, right, I'm just going to talk about the SCOTUS decision. It was still textual preaching. You
Correct.
Just brought in the subject.
Exactly. In fact, that's how I introduced the sermon. I said, you know, the events of the day really suggest to us that we look at today's gospel in light of marriage. And it turned out, Ben and I both utilized the historic lectionary, and it ended up being the best text ever because it was, you know, from Luke, judge not lest ye be judged. And so it set up this perfect, the world really likes that statement of Jesus out of context. And so we talked about, what does it mean? How do you tell right from wrong? What's the proper sphere of a Christian discourse in the world and in the church? And so it actually worked out quite well. And, I'm convinced that our people were coming to church on Sunday needing to hear the Word of God applied to the biggest news of the day.
What was the gist of your pastoral statement that you read after every one of the divine services, Ben?
The first thing I said was, I simply quoted from Matthew chapter 19, when Jesus says, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife until he become one flesh." So this is what Jesus says about marriage. And then I said, this is what we confess, what we hold to. God gives gifts. He gave gifts of husband and wife before the fall. It's his desire to give gifts of husbands and wives and children after the fall. He gave marriage for the procreation of children. And just basically defined in one paragraph what marriage is. And then said, by judicial fiat, this is not the definition of marriage in our nation anymore. If it was, thanks be to God for natural law beforehand, now our court says this is not what marriage is. I said, well, that's what they've said. But God is the one who defines marriage, not the state, not even the church. He does. And we are the recipients of God's good gifts. You can always reject them, which our nation has through its court. And then I said, well, here's what we're going to do now. We're going to stand fast, hold on to God's word together. We're going to keep on supporting one another in our marriages and our families. And we're going to confess the truth no matter what the cost is. And right now we don't know what the cost is. But when we follow Christ, we're always followed. We're called to cross-bearing. And one would anticipate that there'll be something of cross-bearing to do. But that's the way it is with Christians. We follow Jesus and his word. And I said, let's do that together. And that was my statement, basically.
It was a big... The most positive thing I think to come out of this for my people, as I said what I said in the sermon, and then we moved into Bible class, was this has been a big wake up call to my good, normal Midwestern people. They now realize they live in a world where they are a minority. That confessional biblical Christianity, there's just no arguing about it anymore. We are a minority in a land that was once founded on those principles from the Mayflower Compact on down. It just ain't so anymore. And that was, it's at least good that the people of God seem to be, shocked awake to that fact.
It's something that generations of Christians have realized for millennia. We are strangers here.
Yeah, for sure.
Okay, I'd like your reaction to this. Actually came to us this morning by way of one of our listeners, because we've been doing a lot of coverage of this in the course of our programming for the last 2 days. And this is what the listener wrote. Pastor Wilcombe, I'm troubled by the lack of importance in last week's rulings in many people's eyes. I was just in a men's Bible study this morning where my own pastor feels that this isn't a big deal. I appreciate you and Pastor Harrison for sounding the cry from the mountaintop for the church. Part of me feels that this is something that will divide the church even within our own synod. Press on and continue to sound the cry. Let's deal with his concern of a pastor who says, look, tells his people, this is no big deal. How do you respond?
It's not a big deal to him. That's the thing. Us preachers, we're in our church. And we can confess the truth, preach the gospel, and nothing's going to happen to us. The problem is that it's going to happen to the people. Because I've got a parishioner, and let's say he works for Anheuser-Busch. And let's say I put my statement up on our church Facebook page. Let's say he hits like to that statement. Well, I would assume that when he signed his contract to work for InBev, they're allowed to look at his social media. And they look at his social media.
Bigot.
And he
hate-monger.
That's right. He liked a bigoted, hateful statement. And maybe we should fire him now, because he's a bigot.
Or at least call him into HR and send him down
that's
for
right.
sensitivity.
You're not down with the diversity program here at our company.
So it will eventually impact that pastor and us all when our people start getting pink slips for confessing the truth and can't support their church. Financially, like they used to. I mean, yeah, it's going to impact society. Again, the we've actually been talking about this in our Bible class for a long time with various things that have come up, and that is they're not going to come after us. The jackbooted thugs with guns are not going to kick down our doors. It's not going to happen in America. But they're going to go after the employment of our people. They're going to go after our institutions which serve the public. They're going to use all of the means of the law to persecute us in those ways. And it'll always be soft and subtle and one step at a time and the temperature on the water just slowly coming up. That's how the world will attack the church in our day and age.
And I think about the faithful Christian. Now he's a crisis of conscience over whether he should like his pastor's post on Facebook. What will the cost be to me if I just hit like? That's what's going on right now in our churches. Your mm-hmm. average layman who works at, maybe he owns his business. Well, he's not down with the program. Why didn't you put the rainbow flag on your business's website? Why didn't you change your logo into the rainbow logo? Well, he's got to answer that now to his clientele. Maybe positively, they'll say, well, great, I'm glad you didn't. But Christians are just not down with this program. But we are going to be continually, our lay people, members of our churches, continually pressured to get with the program and to keep their mouths silent about what's true and pure and good. And so pastors got to say, we can't be afraid. Mm. Your pastor's going to say these things, and we're going to all say them together as a church. And if you have to pay a price with your employment or whatever, we are going to support you. We're in this together. This is what the church does.
Pastor Ben Ball is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, along with Pastor Heath Curtis of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois. We're getting a parish pastor's perspective on the Supreme Court's ruling to legalize homosexual marriage on this Tuesday, June the 30th. We're broadcasting live from the Gottesdienst Conference on Marriages and Weddings. When we come back, we're going to get some other objections, beginning with a pastor saying, I refuse to bring politics into the pulpit. We'll be right back.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilking. We're getting a parish pastor's perspective on the Supreme Court's ruling to legalize homosexual marriage with Pastor Ben Ball and Pastor Heath Curtis, broadcasting from the Gottesdienst Conference on Marriages and Weddings. Here's an objection that I have heard and I've read in various places. It actually didn't originate with the Supreme Court's decision. And I think it's one of these that has a kernel of truth in it, but when it's when applied to the Supreme Court decision, I do want your reaction to it. And that is, the pastor says, you know, the reason I don't address the SCOTUS decision on homosexual marriage is because I refuse to bring politics into the pulpit. Heath, you go first.
Again, I sympathize in the same way that, you know, I do not want to talk about welfare policy from the pulpit. I don't want to talk about which candidate I'm going to vote for from the pulpit. The Lutherans have a long-standing tradition of recognizing that pushing political goals from the pulpit is breaking the second commandment. It's taking the Lord's name in vain. It's using the holy things of God for something as mundane and worthless as who's going to be the next suit to fill an office. You know, men come and go. Put not your trust in princes. At the same time, right and wrong and basic matters of the law of God and the laws that God has made known to all men through nature, that's a biblical thing. Now, we need to preach the whole counsel of God. So in the same way, so again, we're very selective. So I bet every Lutheran pastor out there has had occasion in Bible class, confirmation class, the pulpit, to talk about abortion, right? Fifth commandment, a pretty clear thing. Well, marriage is a pretty clear thing. And when the fifth commandment is being denied and attacked, we have to respond. When marriage is being denied and attacked, we have to respond.
It's funny, it doesn't stop the politicians from talking about the church. Unbelievers have no problem talking about what the church does or doesn't do. So why should we have a problem talking about what our government, our state, or the world itself does or does not do? People need to hear what God has to say about marriage, life, you name it. The whole counsel of God, everything. And so I understand my brother pastors where they might be coming from on this. But where are the people going to receive their guidance from? Are they going to get it from Fox News, NBC News, MSNBC? Or are they going to get it from God's Word? Because everybody else is going to give them something. They're going to tell them something. And so we're not supposed to? I don't believe that for a second.
I've noted an irony here, and that is a pastor who would say, hey, I don't bring politics into the pulpit. They often feel very free to opine about gun control, tax policy, who should be the next president in social media. But suddenly, and at least I'm talking about within our circles, sure, pastors who have felt very free to express their political opinions on things where there is no thus saith the Lord.
Right.
And they're free to do that. I have no problem with that if they want to do it in social media out there in the marketplace of ideas. Go silent when it comes to this decision of the Supreme Court. What do you think is at work here? Suddenly that becomes a political position that they don't want to opine on.
It's hard to judge someone's heart other than, I can speak for myself. It's always fear. Because what are the people going to think? Well, that's not a pastor's chief concern, what the people are going to think. And it's always think of him, right? It's not think of what God has to say. Mm-hmm. What are they going to think of me? Yep. And I know that's the problem with myself.
Sure.
What are they going to think of me if I say this or that?
He shall remain nameless, obviously, but one of the bravest pastors I've ever had the honor to know, I knew him when he served in a congregation that was very, very divided amongst itself on these kinds of issues, the social issues of the service of women in church and society, even abortion, gay rights, the whole thing. He served a parish that was not what you think of as the typical hard-nosed conservative LCMS church. And I say he's one of the bravest pastors I knew because he never avoided it. When he got, and I remember one time I was in his congregation, when he got handed the reading from Ephesians, just came up in the lectionary. And it, you know, there are three lessons. You can preach anything you want. But man, he dove into Ephesians 5 and talked about men and women and right and wrong and the order of creation and male and female. And it was, You know, yeah, and so we are, and he paid for it in the parish. You know, there are consequences. People get angry. People leave, what have you. But we do need to find a way to bring the whole counsel of God to our people, no matter what the consequences will be.
Here's one for both of you as well, and this I noted in your initial responses, there was a difference between how you addressed this on Sunday morning. Another objection we've heard is that this decision shouldn't be discussed in conjunction with the divine service. It can only be discussed in Bible class or in some other forum, not in conjunction with the divine service. I want both of your thoughts on it, because you did discuss it smack dab in the center, and you did not. What do you think, Ben?
Well, a homily is a conversation. And if I was, I didn't preach, but the pastor needs to converse with the people as to what God has to say. And so the divine service, where better where the family of God gathers to have a divine conversation to hear what God has to say. So our fathers in the faith, they knew about this. So they would give announcements about things, which maybe we don't do as much anymore. If someone got excommunicated from the church, even our agenda today says this, you get excommunicated, you announce it at the divine service. When people had the marriage bans, someone's going to get married, you announce it at the divine service, because this is where the people of God are gathered. Everybody's there, and everybody's got to hear it, from the old to the little. And I always say, what better place for the little people to hear it than in church, where they're surrounded by their family, and then mom and dad can go home and tell the kids, well, this pastor said this, and this is what this means. And so a pastor is then helping the parents, because obviously, you know, we're parents, so how do I talk to my kid about gay marriage? Well, here's one of my kids walking by. How do I talk to him about this? Well, the pastor talks about it, and then, and what I also did is I ran off our statement and passed it out to everybody coming out of the narthex, so they all had it in their hand. Then the parents and people can then talk about it when they get home. Well, this is what pastor said on the basis of God's word today, and there's some guidelines for them to talk about it too.
Yeah, and for me, there's one big practical thing, and that is, you know, Bible class is just a very late modern invention. Luther never taught Bible class. Luther preached from the pulpit. That's where the people of God gather. I mean, every pastor knows this. If you get 20% of your adults in Bible class, you're going gangbusters. That's a great percentage. You have to teach from the pulpit. And I was very reluctant in actually coming around to that perspective. I really did not. I do not enjoy teaching from the pulpit. It's very hard. You have to really do a lot of planning and to get everything in such a tight space. But I would encourage Lutheran pastors to just read the sermons of Martin Luther. There's a lot of teaching in there, and there's a lot of commentary on things like war with the Turks, war with the papacy. You know, very earthly. Secular things that Luther needs to address to the people of God, and that has to be done. Where the people of God are addressed is from the pulpit.
So to summarize there, we're essentially talking about, it's not just a practical matter, that's where your largest audience is, but it's thoroughly appropriate where the people are gathered around Christ's body and blood as the body of Christ to speak to these issues when necessary. Is that the summary that both of you would probably sign on to?
Yeah, and isn't what all the apostles and prophets did? The people of God would gather, and they spoke. Hear the word of the Lord about X. And so hear the word of the Lord about marriage. This is what God says.
What does it say to the people where they've been hearing about this for, you know, 48 hours straight? And then if you just come to church and you do announcements like always and... I mean, just nothing?
Act like nothing happened.
Yeah, nothing.
Yeah, yeah. What did... I would ask my same brother in the ministry, if he didn't want to talk about this, I would ask him, what did you do the Sunday after Tuesday, September the 11th? Really, you just said nothing? You came to church that day and did the announcements, and on we go with the service. Yeah, I find
nothing's
that hard
changed
to believe.
We're still going to preach the gospel.
Yeah, I find that hard to
but
believe.
But I sure will announce that we're going to have the Super Bowl party. you know, that's... Show up, you know, that's important.
Let's start this one with only about a minute. Ben, I want you with a minute to begin to respond to it. If you preach against same-sex marriage, all you're really going to do is just create a bunch of Pharisees among the people who already believe same-sex marriage is wrong. With about a minute here, begin a response?
Well, number one, how do they know that all the people there know that same-sex marriage is wrong? I know the darkness of my own heart. I need to hear what God's law has to say about all kinds of topics. So just because I think the parishioners think what I think they think, right? Whatever. That doesn't mean necessarily that they're actually thinking that. Also, the people of God who gather there aren't Pharisees. They're Christians. And Christians need to be instructed what God's word says, both law and gospel. It doesn't change. And just because the end result then would be, I never preach the law at all to my people in fear they might be Pharisees. I never tell them to love God and serve their neighbor. They might be a Pharisee if I preach the law. That's nonsense.
Well, I guess that raises a subject that probably is kind of the subtext of some of our conversation here, and we'll get to it on the other side of the break. Is there a soft antinomianism behind the reluctance of the church or congregations or individual pastors to address the Supreme Court's ruling to legalize homosexual marriage? That right after this.
Hours after the Supreme Court's decision to legalize homosexual marriage, we spoke to Princeton University law professor Dr. Robert George.
Justices and judges swear a solemn oath to be guided by the Constitution. That is not a license for them to read their own particular personal views into the Constitution.
Dr. Albert Moeller, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary.
You put those two words together, and that's a deeply Christian affirmation, isn't it, that love wins. But what you have here is really a hijacking of something that's fundamentally true that is being used to celebrate something that's fundamentally false.
Alveda King, niece of Martin Luther King Jr.
My uncle, in one of his prayers, as he was uniting a man and a woman in holy matrimony, thank God for the union of marriage and for procreation.
And Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
I'm not going to be silent. We can't be silent. Our pastors need to speak up. Call this what it is, a lie.
Your comprehensive source for news, information, and truth. Issues, etc. Listen live or on demand at issuesetc.org or on the new Lutheran Public Radio mobile app.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Lutheranism in the Public Square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkimer, broadcasting from the Gottesdienst Conference on Marriages and Weddings. Pastor Heath Curtis, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois, is our guest, along with Pastor Ben Ball, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church here in Hamel, Illinois. Before the break, we brought up the subject of what I think some people are calling soft antinomianism. And I'd like your thoughts, both of your thoughts on that. This kind, this notion that is, as I've said, kind of working its way through the digestive system of confessional Lutheranism nowadays, not a healthful thing, that is really struggling at this point, Pastor Ball, with, what shall we say, with God's order and God's law when it comes to marriage. What are your thoughts?
Yeah, so the classic Lutheran preacher, and I'm one of them, I hope, pray, preaches the law unto repentance so that sins might be forgiven. So I preach a sermon and I want to, the gospel reading for that day, our Lord Jesus Christ might specifically talk about, judging, like last Sunday, okay? And I'm not supposed to judge. And I want the hearer to understand that when Jesus says that, he's talking about them that they might repent of their own sins. Because they've got real sins, and Jesus speaks of their sins being like these big honking logs that are in their eyes that need to be taken out. So their sins of being false judges need to be condemned. At the same time, and here's what soft antinomianism would reject, I need to teach them, and hopefully they'll hear this, that Jesus is actually saying you do need to be able to judge your neighbor and see that little speck in their eye for their own good that they might repent. So that is the third use of the law. God gives the law. It's good. You are able to use it for its good and godly purpose in your life and in the life of your neighbor. God wants them to repent. So you can say, hey, I love you. Let me help you with this speck. And let me help you repent by telling you that it actually is sinful. So what we need to do as preachers is,
and by
say,
the way, pastors do this for a living. It's part of what they're called to do. Yeah,
that's right. That's right. This is our, it's the pastoral task. Again, whole counsel of God, like we said before, to, and this is what Jesus does. It's what Paul does. It's what the entire scriptures are. The law is good. Yes, it kills. Yes, it damns us. But it's also good. It does show us what a godly life looks like. If I'm a dad, that means I actually have to love my children. Is this a hardship for me? No, it's not. God has given them to me as a gift. So we have to be able to preach God's law that people can see. You can actually hear Jesus' words and put them into practice, and they're not condemning you. And you shouldn't be afraid to preach it. That's kind of what's going on.
And the flip side of that is we shouldn't be afraid to talk about the law and the consequences of the law in our people's lives across the board. And the soft part of this antinomianism is, I don't know any confessional Lutheran, any Lutheran who subscribes to the Formula of Concord, who denies the third use of the law. I mean, it's an article in the Formula of Concord. We all believe in the third use of the law. That is, the law as a guide for Christians, that even the reborn, baptized child of God who has faith in Jesus needs the law of God to encourage them and show them what a godly life looks like. In my own ministry, about 5 or 6 years into my ministry, due to events in the congregation, it just caused me to, it doesn't matter what it was, it caused me to look over my preaching for those 5 or 6 years. And what I found in my own preaching was a cumulative effect that equaled kind of a soft antinomianism in practice. That is, my preaching was straight up, good, solid law gospel preaching. Here's the law, and then I'd say, repent of your sin, and then I'd say, Jesus loves you, and you should come to the Lord's Supper to receive his forgiveness. That's a great sermon. But since I was never actually preaching the third use of the law, and since my description of repentance kind of wasn't described, I was just kind of taking that for granted, I just say, repent, and then we'll talk about Jesus. I found that the cumulative effect was that I was really robbing my people of a knowledge of what it means to repent, and then a knowledge of, and here's what a godly life looks like. And then I compared my preaching to, say, any of Paul's epistles. Let's say the epistle to the Galatians, which is an epistle about the gospel like none other. Check out chapters 5 and 6. Boy, there's a lot of exhortation to very specific godly living.
Well, my predecessor on this program, Don Matzett, had a lot of moments of genius, but one of them was, he said, you know, sins have names. Hmm. And now, the corollary to that seems to be what you're saying here is, so do good works.
Right.
So do the fruit of the Spirit have right. names.
Yes.
Yep.
Is that what you're really talking about?
Repentance is an action. When Jesus, you know, goes to Zacchaeus and calls him to repent, his response is not a feeling in his heart, or rather, it's not only a feeling in his heart. He says, I'm going to restore what I've stolen, and I'm not going to steal anymore.
Here's another one of these objections that we often hear, especially around the Supreme Court decision legalizing homosexual marriage. And I'm taking these in no particular order. We really shouldn't waste our time teaching or saying anything about same-sex marriage or homosexuality, because our people don't support this stuff. We're really just preaching to the choir, and the choir doesn't need to hear this because everybody agrees about that. What's your response, Heath?
If we remain silent about the number one topic dealing with morality in our day, then eventually some of our people are going to interpret that silence as assent.
Is it true that our people don't support same-sex marriage, Ben?
Well, we mentioned this in another segment. I don't know what my people think or what they do. I know their confession, right? But I know their hearts, though. They are constantly at war. The old man and the new man in Christ are always fighting. And so the old man has got to be killed. And how does that happen? Through the preaching of the law. And they need to hear it. And they need to say, so maybe, again, my niece, I love my niece. I love her now according to, let's say, in Illinois, where gay marriage already was legal. I love her nominal wife, which, of course, we would not say it's not her wife anyway. But I love my niece's other. Mm-hmm. That's, you know, who cares? Well, that's why the church has got to say, God cares. And yes, you are being tempted to go along with the flow. You are, and every source of media in the world is going to tell you, go with the flow. Yeah, don't worry about your niece. She's doing fine. Look
they love each other.
They love each other.
It's a beautiful thing.
But what does God say? And this is why the pastor has to say, here's what God says. Here's what's good for your niece. It's not what she's doing.
This is what love... Love is the fulfillment of the law, and the law tells us what love looks like. You know, the equation, that equals sign goes both ways with love and law. If I don't have the sixth commandment to show me what love looks like, I might be so confused as to think that two homosexuals living together is love. But since I know that their desires and their actions are contrary to God's will, I know it's anything but love.
Here's the pastoral question that I think kind of lurks beneath all of this. Is it a sin to support same-sex marriage? Yeah, or any other definition of marriage that we may have to deal with?
It's really funny that you asked that question because there's a state senator here in our locality. And when gay marriage was legalized in the state of Illinois, and he was a member of one of our LCMS congregations, he voted for it. So he just so happened to have a constituents meeting that very weekend after this vote went down, and Pastor Curtis and I went over and talked to him. Mm-hmm. And we told him, hey, you know, we're Missouri Synod pastors, we're right here. And we told him that his vote was sinful. Because it was.
Yep.
It was contrary to God's revealed word. And to whether you're a state senator that votes for it, or you're just someone who thinks it's okay, there are such things as thoughts that are sinful. We even confess this. My thoughts have been soiled with sin. The way we think can be sinful.
In every sin, hurts both the sinner and usually somebody else too. And by giving your assent to the godliness of sexual perversity, you're encouraging people who are engaging in that to think their sin is okay.
Even if you're giving your assent silently,
you're not marching. Exactly. Each of us is called to confess the truth in accordance with our vocation. God has not given, most of your listeners, God has not given them the vocation to go stand on a street corner holding a protest sign. Right? But, don't worry. It'll come up in your vocation. Right? It'll come up in that point when you have to make a confession. Don't go looking for trouble. St. Paul tells us to live quiet and peaceable lives in as far as we can, to mind our own business, to work with our hands. God will bring up that time when it's time for you to make that testimony. We don't go looking for trouble. But when that time of testimony presents itself, then we need to testify and not be silent.
Pastor Heath Curtis is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois. Pastor Ben Ball is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. We're getting a parish pastor's perspective on the Supreme Court ruling to legalize homosexual marriage on this Tuesday afternoon, June the 30th.
The church's music from the 2nd century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Tuesday afternoon, June the 30th, we're getting a parish pastor's perspective on the Supreme Court's ruling to legalize homosexual marriage. Pastor Heath Curtis had to leave us. He's got some duties to attend here at the Gottesdienst Conference on Weddings and Marriages. Pastor Ben Ball, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, the host for this conference, is still with us. Ben, there's another objection here, and that is, look, I'm not called to comment on the issues of the day, no matter how relevant they may be to the lives of my people. I'm called here to preach Christ and Him crucified. What are your thoughts there?
That's right. You are called to preach Christ and Him crucified for sinners. Christ crucified for the world. And the world has got all kinds of problems. It's dying. And the world also are all those forces that are in opposition to Christ. Because there are forces in this world that are opposed to Jesus Christ crucified and the preaching of that gospel, and opposed to people that believe that gospel. So in order for you to preach Christ crucified for sinners, you have to talk about who the sinners are. That's me, as St. Paul said, of course, if I'm the chief. but everybody else who gathers, and the whole world. And so to preach Christ crucified is to preach the law and the gospel, the whole thing. Jesus died because of real sins, real sinners, real breaking of the law that's going on and has been going on since the fall and will go on until he comes again. And so you got to preach about it. You have to say, this is what these real sins are. And my part in them, your part in them. And the way the church can really take part in the gay marriage issue is to keep their mouths shut. What we would be doing is to not be preaching Christ crucified for those poor sinners who are stuck in those sins. We say, no, you know what? Not important. Jesus doesn't care about that. What worse thing could there be for us to say, yeah, I just preached the gospel, I preached Christ crucified, but not for those poor people that are stuck in their sins and in the darkness of their hearts. And the only way you can get them out of that is to say, God has a different way, and he has revealed his way for you, and you've broken that, and you're transgressing it. Repent. And believe what Christ has done by his cross, by taking these sins on himself, all for you.
It's really amazing to see how many Lutheran doctrines those who don't want to talk about the SCOTUS decision try and hide behind. One of them is two kingdoms. Well, this is a simple two-kingdom issue. Okay, the right-hand kingdom, that's the realm of the church, and the church really has nothing to say about the left-hand kingdom. This is a left-hand kingdom issue. It was a civil court. They're talking about a civil institution of marriage. The church should concern itself with the right-hand kingdom, not with the left-hand kingdom, and we dare not blur the two. What's your response?
Yeah, of course we should not blur the two, but the fact is that God is the one who has instituted both realms. He is hidden himself in the kingdom of the left, but he still rules there. And he sets up governing authorities for us, for our good. Those governing authorities can reject God's word and turn from it to the harm of the church and to the harm of real people, of course. But the two-kingdom theology is not that we become silent when the civil orders are deviating from God's will, which is shown even in natural law. And so the church, by its proclamation, brings clarity to what the civil realm should be doing. And if it's not doing it, we know this is what God has said that you, the state, civil society, should be doing. And so it's not a not so that we might say that the church is a super authoritarian entity over the state, but simply we recognize that God has instituted earthly authorities for our good. He is behind it. He is in it. And when that earthly authority deviates, the church then has every right and needs to speak that things can be clarified and brought back to where hopefully they can be made right.
So we're not people who are objecting and speaking on behalf of the church pastors who are standing up in their congregations as you did and said, look, these justices not only did the dumb thing, they did the wrong thing. And what they have instituted here is harmful to everyone involved. When they say that, they're not saying what we need here is a theocracy.
No,
we need the Bible
to
dictate what our laws in this land are going to be.
Nope. We're not saying that at all. We're simply saying we are simply saying let the laws and the governing authorities do what they are supposed to do as it has been revealed in nature, in the human heart of every man. So, for example, murder is wrong. Why? Well, God certainly has revealed that in his fifth commandment, but murder is wrong all across society, because even outside the church, because it's written in our hearts. It's in nature. We should not murder somebody. The same thing is true with this issue. A man and a woman have been made complementary to each other for a very specific purpose, for the ordering of society, and for the procreation of children. That's nature. A man and a woman come together, and they join as one flesh to have children. That's where it's at. Well, if the government says, no, it's not, the church's responsibility is to say, well, let's go back to the first principles of what this union is supposed to be for. And that's all we're doing.
And we should note that when it comes to the right-hand and left-hand kingdoms, we all, all Christians live in both, including pastors.
Correct.
They can't retreat to the right-hand kingdom
to
get away from the left-hand kingdom.
That's right.
Okay, let's have some practical advice, if we could, from you, Pastor Ball. It's not that these things so far haven't been practical, but how should what should congregations be doing in light of the SCOTUS decision?
I think our synod has done a real good service to its people. If you go to the synod's website, they have some very good resources for congregations in particular. So, for example, I mentioned in our statement how we need to amend our church's congregation's bylaws. We just simply make a declaration. This is what marriage is. Here's who's to be married in our congregation. And there's certain protection. It's a good confession to the world. Not that everybody reads church bylaws, but we're making a declaration amongst ourselves. This is what we know what marriage is, and here's who will be married in our church. And again, if you go on the synod's website, they've got really good resources about that. Pastors need to be talking about these things, but laymen, people, Joe and Jane in the pew need to be asking their pastor, "Hey, help me to figure out how to talk to my kids about this issue. How can I talk to my grandkids about this?" So it should be a good topic of conversation for us, not because of what we're simply against, but because of what we're for. We're for marriage. We're for families. We're for husbands and wives, moms and dads, kids. This is a great opportunity for us to talk about that again and to be able to strengthen each other in what is really good and true and beautiful and pure in God's eyes.
How would you suggest a layperson approach his pastor, a pastor who's kind of bought into the quietism that is so popular today, who says, "Look, this is none of my business," or who says, "This isn't my primary calling," or "This isn't a big deal," all the things we've dealt with. How should a layperson gently approach their pastor on this issue?
Yeah, I think maybe the best thing is if I would welcome if a parishioner of mine said, "Pastor, I'm really struggling with this right now because, let's just say, for example, at work, the LGBT agenda is everywhere at work. And during Pride Week, we were supposed to have a team event where we were supposed to show the diversity of our company, and we were all supposed to get with the program. And Pastor, can you help me to figure out how I can deal with that and help all of us deal with?" I mean, just a very simple example of what real laymen are dealing with today, that they can go and ask their pastor, "Just help me, Pastor. Show me some places where I can at least make a reasoned argument to my coworkers or even my family members about why I'm opposed to same-sex marriage. Just help me." And all our good Lutheran pastors are going to welcome that kind of thing from their parishioners, obviously.
Is part of the pastor's task then to say to that layperson who's watched the confetti fly at work? I've heard probably 5 or 6 stories from lay people already this week who say, "I suddenly realized how outnumbered I am in my workplace on this one, and I'm afraid to say anything because they're going to call me down to HR if I do."
Yep.
They're going to do it. Is part of the pastor's good advice for his people and counsel for his people is, "Look, get ready to suffer."
It always is. That's the way of Jesus. And it's kind of going back to all us good Lutherans when we got confirmed, right? The pastor asked you the question, "Are you willing to suffer all things, even death, rather than fall away from this confession?" And now, hey, guess what? Here it is. You might have to suffer a little bit. And you know what that looks like is going to be different for every single one of our members. Some people might say, "Yeah, maybe it's time to move on and get a different place of employment." Some people are going to say, "Well, you know, there's no way I can do that. I'm going to have to hunker down here." "Well, Pastor, you got to help me hunker down. What am I supposed to do? Can you help me to figure out what are some really winsome ways to speak? Or how do you help me to bear the burden of being silent sometimes when I go to work?" And that's what pastors are there for, to help you get through that stuff.
Pastor Ben Ball is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Ben, it's always a pleasure. Thank you very much for taking part in this pastoral perspective on the SCOTUS decision.
My pleasure. Thanks for being here today, guys.
When we come back, it's hour two of Issues, Etc. from the Gottesdienst Conference on Marriages and Weddings at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. That's coming up here in about 5 minutes. We're going to take up our regular weekly feature with Pastor David Peterson, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. We'll be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the historic lectionary, beginning with the gospel reading where Jesus is being pressed upon by the crowds. He gets out into a boat and he sends Peter to work when Peter's failed all night. We'll talk about that right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hollywood's attitude toward Christianity, the Bible's influence on the U.S. Constitution, the decline of biblical preaching, the connection between biblical illiteracy and Western morality. You'll find these essays and more in the new book, The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, The Place of the Holy Scriptures in the Faith and Life of Confessional Lutherans. Check it out at shop.logia.org. The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, shop.logia.org.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muskuta, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion is a congregation firmly grounded in God's grace given in the Word and Sacraments, where we treasure the timeless beauty of the liturgy. Zion is also a vibrant, young, family-friendly congregation where you would be warmly welcomed. Zion is located at 101 South Railway Street in Muskuta, Illinois, and we would love to share God's gifts of grace with you. For more information, please visit our website at zionmuskuta.com.